Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Many of you know Wayne Taylor, but I'm so thankful for this brother. You know, we probably started walking with the Lord around the same time back in the 70s, but really never got to know each other very well at all until we kind of ended up in the same conferences here and over in Europe a couple of times. And I'm very thankful for this brother. Great work that he does at Calvary Chapel. Where? What city? Yeah, don't say Portland. It's Seattle. So would you welcome Wayne as he comes up to introduce the rest of the evening to you.
Yeah. Appreciate it. Hello, folks. How you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, thank you for having us here at Refuge Calvary. I've been here once, one other time with a different band, I believe, Bill. I think it was is my son. Yeah, son with his band. And you guys were so warm and friendly and receptive to us back then. And Pastor Bill is one of the finest men I know. We've known each other like 30 plus years now. And yeah, we got a good pastor. So the glory of old men is not their gray hair. It's their grandchildren. That's the glory of old men. And their children. And Kathy, are you? Where's Kathy? She's outside? Okay. All right. All right, Kath. Come on in, baby. All right, anyway, we have four children. We have four adopted in-law children now, because each one is married. We have eight grandchildren and counting. And so we're just excited. It's a great joy, you know, having a family like that. And of course, in fact, I wanted to find out, how many of you, well, let me start with this. How many of you have high school kids that are up at the camp? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. That's great. Not a whole lot, but a few of you. Good. And then how many of you are married? Raise your hand. Probably most people here are married. How many have children, married with children? Okay, yeah, same. And you're being fruitful and multiplying. That's really good. And then how many grandparents do we have? Grandparents as well. Sweet. All right. Well, listen, it's really a great joy to be here. And I brought with me my daughter and my son-in-law. And I just want to tell a little bit about their story. My daughter and I were very, very close. And growing up, we enjoyed sports together. She's quite an athlete. She played college basketball for the Oregon Ducks. She did a little pro basketball. That's my favorite sport. I sort of lived vicariously through her accomplishments since I was not that good. Anyway, we've always been close, as I am to my sons as well. And like, you know, like children are, I mean, she had her struggles, just as my sons. You want to try to raise perfect children, right? But how many have been able to do that? I think it's only Mary that was able to do that. So, you know, they had their struggles, and Amy's going to share a little bit of her testimony tonight, and I think it's going to be really helpful, even with the issues that are going on today, that we had to navigate, and it was difficult, but God, so amazing. Okay, so we also, at our Calvary, we have a Calvary Chapel Bible College extension of Murrieta, as well as we're accredited in our own state, and so we just love having kids from all over. We have a ton of kids, actually, that come from California, and we have dorms and things like that. If any of your children, your high school kids, or if you know of any of the high school kids, I kind of wish they were here tonight, because if you want to get away for a semester or something, you know, A lot of times they'll go to Murrieta for a year and then come up to Seattle for a year or something like that. Anyway, it's such a great place that young people love to go to, and we like to protect them. But also we like to, you know, show them the joys of our city and mainly the joys of Jesus. Okay, so in our Bible college, we have these great young people that come through. And there was this one young man who is... he's Polynesian guy. He's an islander boy. What island? Like Hawaii, right, Dan? Samoan. There you go. Okay. I don't know. It slipped my mind there for a second. Samoan boy. Hockey player. And really, really good student. And I was just enjoying him. And my daughter was going through some hard times. And she was starting to come through those, and I thought, you know, this guy would be sweet. And you guys believe in arranged marriages, right? Well, anyway, I'm joking, semi-joking. But I thought, who knows, you know, what the Lord might do. And so I asked my daughter, I said, there's this young man at school, great student, awesome guy. And I was thinking you might want to get to know him. And she said, oh, okay, well, all right. And I go, well, how about, let's go to a movie. She goes, what? That'd be weird. And I go, yeah, let's do it. And she said, well, what? Tell me about him. I told him about his looks, all that stuff. She goes, yeah, let's do it. And so we went to this movie. Well, actually, I called Dan and said, Dan, it was really weird because, you know, I'm the pastor and his Bible college teacher. And I call him and say, would you like to go to a movie? He goes, wow, Pastor Wayne. Yeah, sure. That'd be great. But it seemed weird, right? And I go, and my daughter's coming. And he goes, oh, okay. So we went to this movie and sparks didn't really happen immediately. But then after a while, they discovered that they both love the same kind of music and are musicians and write and sing this hip-hop rap music. And so they started getting together and making music and then making music. Right? And so the Lord just, to make a long story short, they ended up getting married, and now we have a little grandson through him named Timothy Lee Lefotu. But I want to introduce them to you. As I said, our Bible college has been such a blessing. Amy, as a result, started taking some courses as well. And we're going to have some materials in the back, again, if you want to pass them out to the high school kids, because we would love it if some of them came up. But they're going to do some Christian hip-hop rap. Now, how many of you, that's your favorite music, is rap? Raise your hand. Your favorite music? I knew this would be the case. I knew it. Now, how many of you really don't like rap? Be honest. Be honest. You don't really like it. Raise your hand. Go ahead. It's all right. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. But this will change your mind. This will change your mind because this is going to be so edifying and exciting and encouraging to you guys. You'll hear all the words. The beats Dan wrote himself, and they wrote all this music. And I think I'm going to take a little poll at the end and see if I'm not right, okay? So let's welcome up Barnabas and Amy T.
Story is a little bit inaccurate, but mostly true. But
Dad, how could you forget his ethnicity? You've known him for like 8 years. It's okay. You're getting older, Pops. No, he has too much on his mind. That's what I attribute that forgetfulness to.
Senior moment. No. Thanks for the intro, Wayne. Yeah, but yeah, he was right. We did meet at Bible college, and that was a really important time in both of our lives. So I'd really say that if you have time and if your kids are looking into that, Seattle, the Seattle campus is a great place to go, really cool place to get away and to serve God there. But yeah, we've been doing music as a couple. We did it, you know, like Wayne said, we started out as we were dating and we continued it through our marriage. And it's just been a ministry that we've seen God work through and we're really encouraged by, not just the youth, but people of all ages. And both of our stories have been able to relate to a lot of people. So we're always excited to team up with Wayne. Our usual situation is Wayne will come and teach and we'll do music. And so it works out pretty well. But yeah, this first song we're going to do is called We Got Today. And we wanted to write this song to just talk about, you know, making the most of each and every day we have, because there's so many things happen day to day. You know, we never really know when our last day will be. And for me, I grew up raised by a single mom, and my dad wasn't really a big part of my life. And so now that I have a son, I just want to make the most of every single day with him and spend as much time with him as I can. And so I think just living life to the fullest and really making the most of what God's given you is really important as Christians, as believers, to not just be ungrateful, but to show our thankfulness by making the most of what he's given us.
We're going to do one more song, and then I'm going to share a short testimony for you guys. This song is called Patiently Wait. Like my dad said, we have a beautiful little guy named Timmy, and he's almost a year and a half. I wrote this song as we were trying to get pregnant and having some struggles in that area and feeling extremely discouraged and really wondering if God had that in his plan for me to be a mom, and wondering, you know, what was going to come of that. And I just felt him being like, my plan is perfect. It's the best. And I have a perfect plan for you, and you don't have to worry. You don't have to force it. You don't have to try to do it in your own time. And so this song is about just patiently waiting on him for whatever it is that you are waiting for. If you're praying for somebody, if you're waiting for someone, something for yourself, you know, God's plans are perfect. Even if we can't see it, even if we have no idea what is going to happen down the road, we can wait and know that he's good. So, and he's strong. Last year, I became a mom. Probably the most amazing experience I've ever had as a woman is giving birth and realizing that this human being is my own blood, came out of my body, grew in my body, came from our DNA, that you would sacrifice everything for them. You would give it all. It's just like the love is natural. It just comes out of you. I finally got a glimpse of how deep God's love is for me. Now, God sacrificed his son for the sins of us, for the sins of the whole world. I cannot say that I would do that, but I at least have a glimpse, a deeper glimpse of how God feels towards me. Now, my son's almost a year and a half, and he's learned to say no. I don't know where he learned it, I guess, because I always say that to him. No. It's hard not to do that when they're just getting into the garbage. It's apparent that he wants to do things on his own. Even though he lacks judgment, he'll willingly do things that could hurt him, and he's resistant to my help and my guidance and my love. When sin clouds our judgment, we willingly hurt ourselves and push God away from us. Now, I love my son so much, and I will never give up on him. I'll never stop helping him. I'll never stop loving him. And even when he pushes me away, which I'm sure will continue to happen as he gets older, and it will hurt more and more as he understands what he's doing, but I'll never give up on him. And how much more does God love us? As I grew up, I felt my rebellious nature pulling me away from God. When I was young, like a young girl in the church, my dad is a pastor. I grew up doing everything in the church, every musical, every mission trip, everything. I was there. I was involved. I knew the Lord. I was baptized when I was 7. I wrote my first song about the Apostle Paul when I was 8. I mean, who does that? But I felt that rebelliousness trying to pull me away from God, specifically with my journey of my sexual identity. Now, I possessed a childlike faith from the beginning. I had a tenderness towards the Lord and his pull on my heart, and I'm so grateful to my parents who gave that to me. And I will say to all parents, now that I'm a parent, never give up on your kids in that way. If your kids have gone wayward, or they're struggling, or they don't want to go to church, or they don't want to know the Lord right now, don't give up. God, prayer is powerful, and God's spirit is way more powerful than we could ever imagine. So don't give up or be discouraged, because I'm grateful that my parents never did that, gave up on me in that way. He always had a pull on my heart. And as I grew older and older, I found that my heart desired acceptance, love, and belonging. And wherever that came from that felt good, it didn't matter. It didn't have to be good. When my emotions were captivated by something or someone, I wasn't thinking about God, what God would think, if he thought it was right or not for me. I just thought, this must be for me because it feels right. When I was able to understand my feelings and, you know, make my own decisions for myself, I didn't want God's help. I remember being a junior high student and having a boyfriend who was the pastor's son of my Christian school, and we were making out in the halls when I was like 12. I mean, I didn't know anything, and I was just whatever, just no boundaries, no, not measuring anything to what God had for me, what I had learned, you know, from my parents or in church, not listening to the conviction in my heart, because it's that powerful. Those feelings and those temptations are that powerful. They will, you just give that away in an instant because you're in the moment. And when I got serious with my basketball career, like my dad was telling me, telling you guys, it was a lot of hard work. I spent a lot of time with my teammates and traveling and going to tournaments, and just, it took up my whole life. It was my number one priority pretty much. Missed church a lot because we had tournaments on the weekend. And I found myself becoming attached. I was a very emotional girl, like all women are in some way. And I've got very emotionally attached to friendships and relationships. And so I found myself at that time, probably about 16, 17, becoming attached emotionally to a specific person on my team who wasn't a Christian at all, but we were good friends, and over time spending a lot of time together. And I remember my emotions just went beyond friendship, and I was confused about that and what that meant for me. And that was the beginning of my struggle with same-sex relationships and homosexuality. And when I look back on my life, I see how I didn't even seek God's direction in my life. A girl who knew, I knew the Bible, I knew that God loved me, I knew I was forgiven and accepted by him, but my temptation and desire directed me instead of God and his word. Just as I was created in God's image for his glory, sex was also created for a purpose, and that purpose is to give God glory. Yes, it is for us and our pleasure, and he's an amazing God who gives amazing gifts, but it is for his glory. Within a covenant marriage between a man and a woman, God reveals Christ's sacrificial love for his people, his church. Sexual expression outside of God's purposes can go from being self-denying and God-glorifying to self-exalting and God-denying. The temptation to resist God's truth is natural because we are sinful. In my experience, I saw how my resistance to God's truth became the justification of my own truth. When I committed my life to the Lord, I didn't plan for anything to come in and take his place in my heart. But sin battles to take God's place in our heart, whether or not we want it to. And specifically, sexual sin battles harder than the rest. Sex encompasses every part of us, mind, soul, body, and spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body." Sexuality outside of God's will for us will not only keep us from what God has for us sexually, but it could keep us from choosing God. It's that powerful. And I believe God wants to do miracles in people's hearts to deliver them from sexual sin and bring them to himself. I feel like more than ever before, right now is the time that we need to be praying. Whether you yourself are struggling in this area of homosexuality or even just sexual immorality in any way, we need to be praying and battling and just hoping and believing that God can bring, you know, deliver us from those things and bring us back to himself, because it's not impossible. And right now in this day and age, it's really hard. It's really, really hard. And it's hard to know what to say, and it's hard to know. You don't want to come across as hateful, which people can say that to you, anything you say. But it's not true, and we have to battle through that and just know that God's Spirit is what can deliver people from this and convict and bring people back to himself. God knows us, and he relates to us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet is without sin. And nothing can separate us from his love. It's the love and tender kindness of Jesus that leads us to repentance." That was so true and key for me. I was like the definition of like, do not tell me that. Don't try to preach to me. Don't tell me that it's wrong just because God said so. I mean, just everything. I mean, I was totally defiant and resistant. Even though I knew, even though I was convicted always, I always was, I knew that God did not have that for me. I felt a total disconnect. And I knew that the further I walked that direction, the further my relationship was with God. It was nothing that I didn't plan for that. That's just how it is. That's just how conviction works and how the Spirit works. And I'm so grateful for God's tender mercy in my life individually. And I believe that that's how he brings people to himself. His kindness is what leads us to repentance. It's not this, this, and this, you better, or you're going to be separated from God. I mean, that is really scary. And that definitely, that fear is extremely healthy to have towards the Lord. But we should be loving and being kind and knowing that God has the ability to transcend this issue. It was because of God's love, God's grace, his kindness, my family in Christ who were there and they prayed for me nonstop. Whether or not they talked to me about it, they prayed all the time. Never gave up on me. Ephesians 1:7 says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins." It's really difficult to navigate your identity when you're in the midst of discovering who you are. We're faced with feelings, desires, temptations of many kinds. I knew the Lord, and I struggled to see my identity in him. Even knowing the choices I was making was straining my relationship with him, I continued to pursue my own way. And our culture tells us that sexuality is a huge part of our identity and who we are. And I would say I understand that, because sexuality is that powerful. It's a core part of who we are in our soul. Even to the point of saying that we are our sexuality, which we know is not true. Our identity is in Christ. Sexuality is a portion of what God has created us to be, but is not everything. Because our life in every facet was meant to bring him glory. Even when we struggle, even when I was on that road for 10 years of my life, God redeemed every part of my life, and there was no time wasted in his mind, I believe. Yeah, I look back and think, oh, I could have been doing this, this, and this into all those years instead of, you know, refusing to hear what God had for me. But he has totally turned my life around, and has no time, it's as if no time was wasted at all. That's what his grace and forgiveness does, and his mercy. And, you know, I'm married to my husband Dan now, and I truly was wondering if that would ever happen for me. I really struggled at one point to, you know, like, am I gay? Is this how I'm created? All those questions you're wrestling with in your heart. And God just, I knew that that wasn't the case. And God just wanted me to stay open towards him and just give up all that stuff to him. And even when I kept going back, gave me chance after chance, never hesitating to forgive me. Because who you are is much more than your sexuality or any one part of you. It's greater than the sum of your parts. It has everything to do with purpose, design, and calling. Ephesians 1:4 through 5 says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided to advance, to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ." Now, I believe that adoption is the most powerful form of love in a family situation. That person isn't of your blood, but you've adopted them into your family and love them like they are your own blood. That's what God has done for every single one of us. And we are obviously connected through Christ's blood, but we're always going to be his family. He's never going to give up on us, ever. And we have to believe that God's word is true, even when it contradicts how we feel. I was reading this verse when I was getting ready for this, because sometimes I don't know how to pray. Like when I have friends that I'm praying for in this specific issue or other things, and I am like a little bit hopeless and a little bit sad. Like, I don't think they'll ever want to have a relationship with the Lord. But Romans 8, 27 and 28 says, "And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. We know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." So I just want to encourage you guys, don't give up on praying for those people in your life. Don't give up. Know that God never gives up on you. Know that you're always part of his family, no matter what you've gone through in the area of sexuality or any other sin that can keep us from the Lord. There is a purpose much greater than sexual pleasure, orientation, even personality. We've been given this purpose by the one who made us. Only when you know your maker, the one who knows us intimately, can you know why you exist and thus know who you are. I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life. I feel like in the past, before actually when we were trying to get pregnant and having trouble, God really put it on my heart to be bold and to share, you know, about this with others, just to let them know that we're all together on this. This is an area, I believe, where we have to unite more than ever as believers in this area of sexuality. Stand strong, not compromising God's word, but to also just give each other hope and know that the Spirit is working even when we don't think that he is. Even when we're confused on actually what we believe about the issue. God is working. And no matter what confusion we have, like, he does want to do a work in this area, and he already has. So I hope that you guys are encouraged by that and that you have more hope because of that. So thank you so much. And we're going to end with one song before my dad comes up and shares a short message with you guys. It's called Anytime I Pray. And prayer is very powerful. I think sometimes, you know, it gets thrown around kind of lightly, like, I'm praying for you. But like, for instance, my mom, we didn't really talk about this area of my life that much when I was growing up. And that I really wish that we did. But when I knew that she prayed for me every day, like with sincere passion and diligence. And I think that that made a huge difference in my life. I know it did. And so to know that we can commit things to prayer and, you know, see God work, you know, keep track, journal about it, and see what, look back and see all the prayers that have been answered, maybe not in the way you expect, which is always seemingly how God works, but he always hears us and answers us.
Let's welcome up Pastor Wayne.
Thanks, guys. Hey, before they leave, maybe people have questions. In going through this with someone you love so much, we did some things wrong, but then the Lord also really turned the tide. Hadn't changed her at all early on, but turned the tide in us on how to do this, how to approach it, which was exactly what Amy expressed. It came through love and acceptance and listening and a lot of time and a lot of prayer. But you know, a lot of us are really being affected by this issue and even more complex and weird issues, right? And they're bombarding us. And like Amy said, we want to share with you amazing hope. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's radically transforming lives and bringing them to him. And so you might have some questions, either for Amy or myself or maybe Dan, before we continue. Does anyone have any question that you'd like to ask? Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's hard because you don't just want to, hey, I want to tell you about the gospel. Right. But you could do that. I think that we get afraid that we're going to offend really easily, but that's not really our job, is to convict them. Like, that's God's Spirit that does that work, and I believe that just having a conversation about your faith is really cool. And I think that sometimes we might shy away from doing that because we don't want them to feel like we're judging them or offending people when we talk. But I think that not being afraid just to talk about the Lord and what he's done in your life and just asking him, what do you believe, you know? The gospel is offensive, so that's just the way it is, but you're doing it out of love and you're genuinely interested and you care for him. So I just think not being afraid to talk about your faith with him would be a cool place to start.
And the question is, you know, how do you witness to someone caught in this type of behavior? It's like anyone else. You know, we're all sinners, every single one of us. And whereas this one has a certain stigma many times, especially among Christians, and in many ways it's very destructive, maybe beyond some, because sexual sin is destroying his temple and hurting it. But we've all probably done that in one way or another. So it's more or less the friendship evangelism at a workplace is really, really good. Just getting to know people, and don't be afraid to be friends with Muslims, to be friends with gays and lesbians and transgenders and whatever else, Martians, I don't know. Just, you know, really befriending people and interacting. We have the Lord God of the universe in our lives, you know? And so I think that relationship is going to open doors for you. Yeah. Any other questions anybody has? Yeah. It's sin, but unfortunately, people are seeking identity. And it's interesting because you find in Revelation and in all the lists where it says the people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, they're describing themselves by their sin. And that's not an uncommon thing. And so it's a problem you have. If your identity is not in Christ, then you're going to find an identity in something that's really you're really passionate about. And unfortunately, all of us have had a problem with being passionate about sin at one time or another. And some people will go as far as to identify with it and say, that's just who I am. So, you know, I remember Kathy's brother. This is a cool story. Kathy, my wife, her brother was a homosexual, and they're twins, fraternal twins. And so when she came to know Jesus, and Kathy and I became friends, and I was like the leader of this Bible study they were going to, and he just resented me and hated me, and he called the whole thing divine Wayneism. I mean, it was like, who's this guy, you know, and everything. But you know what? We just interacted, and she loved him even more than she ever had before. And I had many opportunities. He finally was disarmed, and he just asked me, well, what do Christians think, you know, and this and that. So it was really interesting. And I said, well, what do homosexuals think? What do you think about this? And he said, well, this is just who I am. This is my identity. I mean, why is that wrong? And I said, well, I don't, you know, I understand where you're coming from, but I think it's my firm belief that until you know your maker, you don't really know who you are. Just like Amy said, until you know the one who made you, how do you even know your identity? And he was like, okay, you know. And it was interesting because he went and lived in San Francisco for a long time. He contracted AIDS. And then it got to the point where he was on his deathbed. Kathy was the first one down there to be by his side, to love him, to talk to him. And he says, you know, Kathy began to tell him about Jesus. And we had talked to him about Jesus. And he said, but I just don't think Jesus could ever accept me. And Kathy said, well, can I tell you a story about the prodigal son? And she told him that story and how the father loved that son so much, though he'd run away and lived with the pigs and just was just so rebellious and everything. And even when he then came home and said, I just want to be a slave, the father ran out to him and kissed him. He said, that father is God for you. He loves you. And he says, he loves me. And he gave his life to Jesus. And he died a week or two later, but amazing. So sometimes it takes drastic things before people will, you know, will be open. Any other questions? Okay, well, here's what I would encourage. Some of you, it's kind of a private thing to talk about many times. And especially if you're having struggles. And Amy and Dan are both available afterwards to talk to and to pray with about these matters. And I hope you wouldn't be afraid or reluctant at all, you know, to pray with us about that. All right, let's turn to just for a short Bible study and maybe to put hopefully a wonderful period on this night in Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 8. Exodus 19. It says in the New King James, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to us in these last few minutes from your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. He bore them on eagle's wings. That's what I want to talk to us about. Several years ago, one of my sons, my third child, was about 20 years old, Riley, and he called me up and he said, Dad, me and Nick, our fourth son, our baby, who was 18 at the time, Nick and I, we're going to go up on an airplane, and we're going to jump out. And I thought you might want to go with me, he said. And I said, why would you think that? And he goes, no, Dad, we're going up, and we're going to go up 13,000 feet, and we're going to jump out of the airplane, and it's going to be a blast. And he said, we want you to go with us. And I said, no, I don't think so. And he said, will you at least come and watch? And I said, I don't want to see you die. I mean, it made me nervous. I'm afraid of heights. And so I didn't want to do that. But I said, here's what I would like. I would like to know when you're doing this so I can pray. And number two, I'd like you to call me when you're safe on the ground, right? Okay, so they did it. And then I got a call from Nick. And Nick says, Dad, oh, you should have come. It was so amazing Dad. And I said, well, okay, well, what was so great about it? Explain the whole thing to me. And he says, well, Dad, he says, you get in the airplane and you're assigned an expert skydiver, and they're called your tandem partner. And you're brought together with a parachute, and you're hooked together with that. And there were eight partners, and we were the last ones. And then the plane goes up 13,000 feet, Dad. And the doors open, and we're last in line. And one by one, people are jumping out of the plane. Dad, it was so weird watching people one by one go out of the plane, and we're the last one. And every time someone jumped out, my partner would pull us forward. And then we were finally right at the door, and my partner pushed me out the door of the airplane. Dad, it was scary. And I'm like, you know, but he's alive, so I'm okay. And he says, Dad, when you get out of the airplane, you fall like a rock, but you're flying. And you're flying over 100 miles an hour. You're falling down over 100 miles an hour. Your cheeks are flapping, Dad. The wind, it is so incredible. And I said, well, weren't you scared? He goes, no, you don't. You're so high up. You know, it's like no big deal, you know? And then he pulls the cord and the parachute goes up and you start floating like a butterfly. And then it becomes so cool, Dad, because you can see everything for miles. You can see Mount Rainier, like it's right next to you. You can see the Space Needle. You can see downtown Seattle. You can see all the cities all around. You can see everything. It's the most wonderful feeling. And then you're getting towards the ground, and he says, lift your legs like this, and then you make a beautiful landing in a field right on your butt, and it is just... Dad, you should have been there. And you know, I felt bad. Because I should have. Now, God, through Jesus Christ, wants to lift us up into heavenly places. He wants to lift us into a relationship with Him. He wants us to soar in our lives. He wants us to see things. And He wants us to do things, much like eagles. You know, they're way up there. They see things we don't see. And they're able to fish and do all these things, right? And God has that. And He says, I'm going to bear you on eagle's wings. I have a plan for you. I have a venture of faith. I'm taking you guys into the promised land. You're not going to be slaves anymore. God sent those plagues on Egypt, not only to convince Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let them go, but to convince the children of Israel that He had something great for their life. And He was not only going to bring them out of a place of slavery, He was going to bring them into a place of abundant living, a promised land, where it was going to be very fruitful. Now, these promises that He makes to them, like in verse 4, He said, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself. The first thing and the continual thing that He wants to do is keep bringing us to Himself. He wants to bring you and I to Himself, and He wants to show us His promises. And one of the promises is that you'll be My special treasure and a kingdom of priests. And you know, Peter said, that's for us in the church. That we're a kingdom of priests. Priests, we're a holy people. We're a special treasure for the Lord, that He has fruitful things for us to do. He has ventures of faith for us to experience. Now, you have to think, these promises of God were very encouraging to the children of Israel, right? You read about that and what God wants to do, and you're encouraged. And even the commandments, you go, wow, You want me as a special treasure? So you want me to live a life unto you? Wow, that is amazing. And you know, the Bible fuels your faith. The promises of God lift your faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Man cannot live on bread alone. You know, a lot of people seek to find fulfillment in late night ice cream. I'm one of them. Oh, I just love Häagen-Dazs Swiss almond vanilla. It's so good. Let's go get one later. Do you mind? I mean, I can eat an entire pint. Some people go for a quart. I mean, it's okay. So some people will go for that. But guess what? You can't live on that. But by every word, God's promises are even better. They're more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. How many would like to have much fine gold? Yeah, I would. But I'd rather have the treasures of what he has for my life. He's got amazing things. So the food of God's word. You know, our family, we like to go to the Western Washington State Fair. And when we go to the Western Washington State Fair, there's all these animals there, right? Our favorites are the pigs. We enjoy the pigs because there's this huge hog mama, and she's just had a litter. It's always the case. All these little piglets, this one that we went to most recently, 12 piglets, and they're fighting for the mama's nipples, right? They want to drink milk. Peter said, desire earnestly, longingly, the pure milk of the word. And they go after it, and I was watching them, and I was thinking, they love that milk. And they're fighting each other. Their snotty noses are butting each other. They're going after it. And you know, the mom has enough nipples. I counted them, 14. 14. 12 of them. So there's plenty there. And they're drinking, and they are so zealous. And I began to think, I know this is weird. I began to think, I wonder if I'm that zealous for God's word. I'm watching these pigs, and I'm going, do I love God's word that much? I hope I do. Because he wants to feed my soul. He wants to give me a vision for what he has for my life. He wants to tell me things. He wants to give me promises. Now let's come back to these eagles, because they're the same way with their young. Let me tell you a little bit about eagles. I did a study on this. I just love it. So the mother and father eagle, as you know, they build a nest for their young way up high on a cliff, or way up high on a redwood tree, or up north we have the Douglas fir. These high up, 300, 400 feet up. And they build these big nests for these little eaglets. And you know how they build it? They first put in, you know, sticks and rocks and branches and all of this. And that's the foundation. And then they put in fur from animals and feathers from animals and just really nice down and like fur from squirrels and all of that. And they just pat it really nice. It's so great. It's got an amazing view. And then they have these little eaglets, and that's their house. And then they bring them food, breakfast in bed, lunch in bed, dinner. It's so cozy. It's so amazing. Incredible view. You can see the horizon. Who'd want to leave it? Right? I never want to leave this. So they're up there. Oh, thank you, Mom. Bring me some more, would you? You know? It's time for you, eaglet, to grow up. So you know what they do? They do what's stirring up the nest, right? Have you ever heard of that? They stir up the nest, and they take out all the soft stuff. And then it's just the thorn branches and the rocks and the stickers and all that stuff that they've put underneath. Now it's like there, and they're going, ugh, this is terrible. We need a change here. I'm very discontent now. And I want to encourage you, trials are to make you discontent about your life, that you need to grow. That's why the Lord brings them into your life. Trials. So that you will grow. So that you'll say, I want to get out there and get something done. I want to have some spiritual children. I want to feed some people. I want to help his kingdom grow. So these guys get all, you know, they're all just really discomforted. And mother or father eagle pushes them out of the nest. Now that seems really mean. But they're never going to learn how to fly unless they do. And they got to try out those wings, right? So they go down and, but I got to use these things, you know, and they're flapping like crazy and it's not working. But guess what? Mom and father eagle swoop down just before they hit the ground. You know, we got you. We got you. You can trust God. You can trust God. You're not destroyed. He's with you. I know trials are hard, but he's got a plan. He's doing a work. They bring him back to the nest. They say, okay, let's try it again. They keep trying. And pretty soon, that little eaglet, instead of just flapping so hard, trying to do it on their own, they go like, oh, I'm feeling a current here, you know? I want to try to catch that. Oh, I want to hold it out for a minute. I see how you do this now. I'm going to trust the wind. I'm going to trust these wings you've given me. And God has given you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you his promises. He's given you the cross to put to death the deeds of the body. He's given us his grace to empower us to say no to sin and yes to his plan. Yes to his call, because he has a great plan. Now it says in Romans 5, to close this, it says that we as believers, and you're going to be a believer if you're letting him bring you to him. So the first thing is you have to come to him. And he's calling you to come to him. He's done everything up to this point to bring you to him. Or bring you back to him. Because you need to be with him. It's a relationship with God. To have that, you must say, my ways have not been right. I want to follow your way. I put my trust in you. I repent. And I give my life over to you. You do that. You're in his arms. Then, as a believer, we rejoice. Not only in the relationship we have, but we then are able to rejoice even in our tribulations. We're able to understand he's got a plan for my life and he's using it. Like Amy said, he's causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. He's going to turn it for good. So tribulation produces patient faith. You learn to trust him. Just like the eaglets trust their parents. They've got a plan. They're going to help you grow and mature. Patient faith produces proven character. You're developing character. You're becoming a little bit more like Jesus, not living for yourself so much, but living to help other people because he has a plan. He wants you laying up treasures in heaven, to bringing souls to Christ. He wants you to build up the souls that are here. Proven character produces hope. You look at what he's doing in your life and you're excited. There's hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God is pouring into your heart. As you're learning to trust him and see that he's working and your hope and faith, his Holy Spirit and his love is pouring into your heart and then pouring out of your heart to show other people and to share with other people. And it's exciting. God's using your life. God's working in your life. God's working in your family. The devil wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He's not messing around. It's very painful. very hurtful, but God is greater. As parents, as grandparents, we have to show that Jesus is better. A life with him, the joy, the love, it's way better than that garbage. It's so real. It's not just religion. It's not just going to church. It's a life. It's sweet. Amen?
Amen.
That's what he has. You know, church kids, they're going to go through the same temptations. We're all sinners, like Amy said. I told you earlier, I wanted to raise perfect kids. I wasn't able to. Because they were born in sin, just like I was. And they needed Jesus. And she was brought to Jesus. And you know, even when she came to Jesus as a little kid, she didn't mention this directly, but she said that she could not give up Jesus. She told me this. I could not give up Jesus for anything else. And I knew that if I chose that, I'd have to give up Jesus. And I wouldn't. So that's the advantage of leading him to the Lord at a young age. But even if they fight even more and just go wholeheartedly against it, it's not over. Because our God's stronger. He's greater. Lord, you are higher than any other. Well, let's close with that. Let's all stand, okay?
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.